Today we want to look at a few foundational words of the gospel. It's a 16 words, but I won't cover all. I'll spread it over a few weeks. These are the key words that you will see again and again in the Bible, and you need to know what it means so that you can have a more intelligent understanding of the scriptures, and that when you read, you will be able to understand. There's sometimes one word is translated into different, or one Greek word is translated into different meaning. There are different meanings to it. But we need to study in context. We need to know the meaning of the word itself. Okay, so we're going to be looking at that today. Okay, let's have a word of prayer first, then we'll start. Okay, let's pray. Lord, once again, we thank you that we can come into your presence. We know that it is a blessing, it is a privilege that we can be in your house. Father, there are literally thousands and even millions of people who will not even think about going to church. For them, church is just a ritual, a ceremony, a time that they would rather spend somewhere else. Whether at work, whether at different things, I pray, Father, that we'll always be thankful that we can come into your church. We can come into a place that you promised that your Holy Spirit will be with the people. And Lord, we pray for those brethren who are trying to rush here. I pray you calm their hearts, but also bring them here safely. And for us, Lord, who are here, I ask you to open our mind and our hearts to understand your word, knowing, Father, that it is your word that will change our lives. It is your word that will teach us wisdom for this life. It is your word also that will help us to counsel or give advice, Lord, to other people that will help change their lives. But Lord, your word must be in our hearts first. So, Lord, I pray the session will be fruitful. I also ask you to bring, Lord, the people in. And we'll thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. All right. Well, I'll give you everything ready. Okay, we're going to look at, God is all there. But let's look at a few. We're going to look at the first word, grace. Okay. The first word is grace in the Bible. Now, there's a lot of talk about grace by different people. And even people will mix grace to the point that is quite interesting. I was speaking to one person, and this person was saying, there's two persons actually. There's one person who said, we live in an age of grace, okay? So grace means God has already, Jesus has paid for our sins, present, past, and future. And everything they have done wrong, Jesus has already forgiven. So if I offend someone, I don't have to say sorry. There's one person who actually told me that, it's like, excuse me? You mean you hurt someone, you don't have to say sorry? Jesus has forgiven all sins. So you don't have to confess it anymore. It's over, you know, it's under the blood. You're destined to reign. And this is taught, when another one was saying that, why must we always talk about sin? Jesus already paid for all sin. So which means that even the sin I commit today is already forgiven, so why should I? So they live in the assumption that even if I sin, since Jesus forgave, I can just leave it and move on, you know. But that's not what the Bible teach. The Bible teaches, actually, if I confess my sin, then he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in 1 John, let's turn there, 1 John 1:9, it's important for us to look at the passage. 1 John 1:9, okay, 1 John 1:9 says, let's read together, ready? 1, 2, begin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ says that this particular passage is clearly written to Christians. John was writing to Christians. If you say you're, some of them say, I have no sin. Well, then John says you're a liar, okay? John is an apostle who is very direct. If you say you have no sin, then you're a liar, okay? But he says if you will confess your sin, the word confess sin means agree with God that you are wrong. Agree with God that you are wrong. You know, it's a very, you have to be very humble to tell someone, hey, actually, I did wrong. You are right, I'm wrong. It's a humbling process. That's what God wants from us as believers, okay? So in this particular verse, it says, if you will confess your sins, then God is faithful. He's faithful to what? He's faithful to his promise to forgive you. He's faithful and just. Why is he just? That means, justice means, if you do wrong and don't confess, you deserve to be punished. But if you do wrong and you confess, I will keep my promise because I'm just and I will forgive you, okay? And he will not only forgive, this is a wonderful thing. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's just as if you have never sinned. Okay, so that is the context. So we need to understand grace. All right, there are two types of grace at least. Okay, there are other, there are drawing grace and different types of graces if you want to use the scriptures. But I'll just highlight two. Okay, firstly, we'll look at saving grace. Okay, saving grace. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Ready? Let's read together. Let's read verse 11. Ready? One, two, go. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared to all men. Okay? Firstly, the saving grace. Saving grace. The grace that brings salvation to people. Remember, salvation we don't deserve. We don't deserve salvation. It is through grace that God brings salvation. That is saving grace. Okay? This is the free, unmerited favor of God in Christ. It's free. We don't deserve it. It's unmerited. In other words, we can't earn it. Singapore is a meritocratic society. You study hard, you will be given whatever that's your qualifications. Grace, you can't work for it. You can't work for grace. It's given. Okay. So there's saving grace. For those who just came in, we're looking at foundational words. There are 16 words we go through. The first one is grace. Okay. So firstly, there's grace. Okay. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Who can quote that verse? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Okay, this is saving grace. Salvation is free for the sinner because the great price was paid by Jesus Christ. It's free for us, but it cost God everything. That is the position of a Bible-believing Christian. And a Bible-believing Christian will never take our salvation for granted because it's paid for with great price. Okay? Salvation by grace means salvation not by works. Salvation is by grace alone without works. The common error today is made by those who preach a false gospel is to redefine grace by mixing it with works. Okay? So please remember, saving grace, you are saved, I'm saved, is free for us. But it costs God everything. Okay? But that's saving grace. That's the first grace. Okay. Now, this grace, people try to live by saving grace in their life. And God uses a different type of grace for us. Okay. First one is to save us. Number two is serving grace. Okay. We'll look quickly at a few verses. I'll ask maybe Jeremiah, if you can turn to Romans 12, verse 6. Brother T, if you don't mind, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 3:10. Then Sister Allison, 2 Corinthians 1:12. And Sister Ason. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 to 2. Rajun. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Then if Tim, you can take Ephesians 3, verse 7 and 8. And Mark. Okay, Gideon, Hebrews 4, 16. Okay, read those verses, and then read loud and clear so that we can actually hear. Okay, number two is serving grace. What does serving grace mean? It's grace that helps us to do the things that God needs us to do in this life for His glory. I say again, serving grace is grace that God gives to all of us to do the things that God has commanded us to do in this life for His glory. Okay? So let's look at a few things. Romans 12, verse 6. Loud and clear, please. Okay, so in Romans chapter 12, we shall be going through and preaching through in our service. Paul actually says, according to the grace that's given to me, we have grace for exercising the spiritual gifts and service in Christ. Okay, we'll be talking about that in biblical ministry over the next few weeks. But grace to use our gifts to serve God. Okay, the next one, 1 Corinthians 3:10. Okay. Grace for establishing Ambassador Baptist Church was built solely by the grace of God. We are here because of God's grace. Those people who started with Ambassador Baptist Mission to what it is today, after 15 years actually, from the time we first started, although we celebrate our 9th anniversary, Ambassador Baptist Church is here by the grace of God. Okay? Because God gives grace to start churches. 2 Corinthians 1:12. Okay, it is by God's grace that we live a holy life. Paul says it's simply by the grace of God. It's not for us to live a simple life, a holy life, a set-apart life. It's only God. You know, if you ever want to live a Christian life, it must be by God's grace. We don't try to live God's. And this sometimes it's hard for us to understand, but I thought we're supposed to put in effort. Yes, we are, but our mind must be very clear. Even if I'm trying, it's going to be have to be by God's grace, unless outcomes won't be according to what God wants us to achieve. Okay? The next one is 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 2. Okay, this is interesting. The grace to give. The giving in Ambassador, the giving in the church at Macedonia, Paul just says, I do you to wit, to know the grace of God that's given to the churches in Macedonia, how that in their deep poverty, the churches in Macedonia were so poor, they don't even have enough to eat. They don't even have enough to eat. But Paul was telling the Corinthian church, look, those churches that don't have enough to eat are giving more than you guys who have more than enough to eat. And he wanted to know, and he says, look, we don't give because we have. We give because of God's grace. We give because God gives us the grace to give. There's a grace of giving. Okay, and some people can be very free to give. We have givers in our church that they will be willing to give. And they give, and it's nothing to them because God gives them the grace to give. Okay? So even in our giving, every dollar we put, every whatever we put, is only by the grace of God. All right? 2 Corinthians 12, 9. Okay, for the Apostle Paul, he was going through a trial of his life, okay? He couldn't see properly, and so he was praying for God, to God, please heal me. I mean, this great apostle could have healed other people, but when he prayed to God to heal him, God says, no, I want you to depend on my grace. And sometimes people say, that's not possible, right? You see, God knows that if Apostle Paul was not given the thorn in the flesh, he is going to be proud, if you read the context. So God wanted him to depend more on his grace in the trials rather than asking God to take away the trial. Okay? Ephesians 3, verse 7 and 8. For the Apostle Paul, he depended on God's grace to preach the word of God to the people, the unsearchable riches of Christ, okay? So even for me to teach, it's definitely God's grace. For anyone to rise up and teach, remember, if you have an opportunity to teach or preach the word, number one, don't turn it down. Why? Because if God presents an opportunity for you to teach and preach, to turn it down, you just say, God, I don't want the opportunity you're given to me. Did you get that? Because it's a subtle form of pride. It's self-preservation. I don't want to embarrass myself in front of people. It's always a privilege to serve God. But on the other hand, remember, even as you teach and you accept it, with fear and trembling, that's what Paul says, 1 Corinthians, fear and trembling I preach. The Lord, I thank you for opportunity for me to serve you, but God, I need your grace to help me. That is a dependence on God to teach and preach. Whether your sister, you preach to a sister, or that, you need God's grace, okay? Next one, Hebrews 4, 16. Okay. So, we need to come boldly at the throne of God. Can you imagine, brethren, when you have difficulties in your life, remember when you pray, you're coming to a throne of grace. You know what it means? It's not a throne of judgment. It's not a throne of condemnation. It's a throne of grace. Jesus sits on that throne of grace. In other words, he is prepared to give us things we don't deserve, to help us through the trials that sometimes we got ourselves into. But when we're humble enough to say, Lord, I need you. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Lord, give me the grace I need. For some of us, We may not have done anything wrong, but still God comes, asks us to come to his throne of grace, that he will give us that grace to go through things we have to. Maybe it's someone else's fault or some situations in life that cause us to feel that we can't manage. God will give us grace at his throne. The only place that you receive grace is at his throne. Of course, the spirit of grace is within our hearts, but God wants us to come to him, all right? So grace helps us in all these things, and I'm sure there are many, many areas as well, okay? So this is the word grace. Any questions? The true Christian life is not a religion that the believer lives in his own strength. It's an intimate personal relationship with the living God who works out his will in and through me. It is Christ living in me. In Galatians 2:20, the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. That is a very important starting point for every Christian. And Paul, when he said, I am crucified with Christ, we can note down the reference. When he said that, he's saying, I am crucified with Christ on two levels. Number one, when I trusted Christ, my sins are crucified together with him. But on the second level, he said, I made a decision to die to myself. So I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. You know, the more you study the scriptures, for myself at least, preaching through Romans, you begin to realize, actually, a Christian life is a life that you don't live by your own strength at all. You live by Christ in you. So when we struggle, many times it's because we're trying to live by the flesh. That's why we struggle. Have you ever seen the testimony of men of God who they have struggles, but you know their struggles are internal, but their life is always given to the Lord. And the reason why we struggle is because we live by the flesh. We just simply refuse to give up certain positions. So God wants us to live by his grace, okay? It's Christ living in me. Are there any questions on the word grace? Okay, we move on to the next word. The next word is sin. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, okay? Next word, when we read the Bible. So for grace, whenever you read grace, you need to think, okay, is this saving grace or is this serving grace? And then generally, Paul talks a lot about serving grace in this life. So make the distinction because there are some churches or some people who actually cloud the whole grace, the word grace, and will cloud it with other errors. Okay, so just go back to the scriptures if in doubt. Okay? 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. What is sin? What is sin? What is sin? James, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Okay, let's read together. What is sin? Ready? 1, 2, go. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. The definition of sin is anything that breaks God's law. The definition of sin is anything that breaks God's law by word or by principle. Okay? If it's reflected in the Bible and we transgress it, it's sin. Okay? That's what the Bible says. Anything that is in God's law and we transgress it, you know, there's no excuse not to follow God's word. When, as Christians, we understand that. Remember one thing. I think it sounds very dogmatically harsh. It's like, wow, I must follow everything. And that's the accusation a lot of people give to preachers and say, yeah, you follow God's word. But when we know God's word, is the sum total of God's infinite wisdom given to us to live our life in one sentence. In other words, when God wrote the word, he has already put his infinite wisdom into that sentence. Example, it's more blessed to give than to receive. God has really put his sum to he, and God knows every argument against and for that particular verse he gives. And when he wrote it down, black and white, that is God's wisdom. And when we obey it, we are wise. That's why believers give. And we need to give, and really give. Why? And I won't apologize for that. I hope Ambassador Baptist Church will always be a giving church. No matter what we have, we will learn to give and give because our God is a giving God. And you know what? The more we give, God will give us more. Amen? You need to believe that. It's by faith. The more you give, God will give us more. I'm not preaching prosperity gospel here, but God is very clear. If you put me first, I will honor you. All right? So when we break God's law and say, no, I'm going to hold back what I'm going to give to God, whether of time, whether of money, whether of service, whether of anything else, so that I can keep that for myself, we're breaking God's law. It's a sin not to give, therefore. It's a sin not to give. When God has given in ourselves, and sometimes when people ask things from us, and say, oh, maybe I'll give you later. You know what God says? If someone asks you something, give it to the person. Don't withhold from the person, especially if you have it in your hand. That's God's law. Why? Because it is wisdom. And it is hard because God knows that sometimes we hold back is because we want it for ourselves or something else. There was one particular church who was actually saving up a building fund so that, and it was quite close to reaching their target of building a church. This is in America, 1970s. The pastor got news that another church just got burned down because of some things. And the church pastor actually wrote to different churches to please help and support. You know, many of the churches, many of the members are actually suffering as well. Well, this pastor had a hard time. But you know what they did? He actually said, okay, God, we have it in our hands. This building fund is for our church building. I'm sending it. And she sent the building fund to help the other church. And of course, there will be opposition. But you know, that church built their own church in 1 year's time after that. That was a testimony that really blessed my heart. It says, sometimes we don't see God's will until we are fully committed to it. I say again, sometimes we will never see God's plan and will until we have planned and committed to follow Him. And this is a consistent trend of scripture. Many Christians say, I want to wait and see, I want to hold back. God says, no, if you hold back, you're not going to see. You know, the Israelites, before God opened the rivers of Jordan, the priests must step into the water first. Before the Red Sea opened, Moses must pray, behold the salvation of the Lord. The waves are still there. It's until he put the rod into the water, then the Red Sea opened. That's faith. Okay? So I just want to challenge us on that. So sin is the breaking of God's law. So when we don't follow God's word, we sin. We sin. That's as plain as it can be, all right? It sounds like a tough way, but that's God's way. Okay? Because that's what God says. For sin is the transgression of the law. Okay? Any questions? Any questions? Which is why, as a brethren, I can come to you or you can come to me. Pastor, the Bible says this. You're not doing it, Pastor. I will have to repent because you are not my judge. The Bible is. But you can show me what the Bible says. So as a pastor, I come to you and say, hey, you are living in sin, brother or sister, because the Bible says this. And you know what you need to do? You need to repent before God. Okay? So that's how God helps us to live the Christian life. Okay, let's turn to James chapter 2. Okay. James 2 verse 10 says, okay, verse 8, 9, and 10, let's read it. For if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced that the law is transgressors. So what's the sin here that James is talking about? What's the sin here that James is talking about in verse 9? If ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. What is James talking? What sin is that? More, what sin is that? What? Prejudiced. Just because a person is rich, we all flock to that person. We only talk to this group of people that can engage us. The Bible says that's sin. Think about that. We discipline people for Okay, do we discipline people who are prejudiced? God says it's sin. All right, that's what the Bible says. If you have respect to persons, you commit sin. If you study the scriptures, you realize how much God will change our mind. That means from the poorest child that comes into this room, we'll be willing to pick the child up and love him and then just give to him. A pastor in Australia said, you don't have to like everyone, but you do have to love everyone. You know, like is your preference. Love is a choice. I decide that I'm going to love this person, okay? So, but the key thing, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now, how does that work? But God is not fair. Out of 10, I only break one, you know. You cannot call me a sinner. Yes, you can. How much of God's law do you need to break to be? How much of a criminal do I need to be in Singapore? Or how many rules do I have to break in Singapore to be a criminal? One? One. I think I shared this before. If I speed, as a pastor, when I speed, I get caught. I can say, well, I'm a pastor, you know, I got out of, 99% of my life I do right. Police officers say, yeah, good, but you still broke the law here. You pay or not? No, I'm not going to pay. Only one, that's not fair. Well, then you go to the judge. The judge says, do you want to pay or not? No, you go to prison. You know why? Because breaking of one law makes us, that's why when Adam and Eve sin, and we are, the Bible says, first, by one man sin entered the world, the entire world are sinners. So all of us are sinners because of one sin. Okay? So breaking of God's law, okay, is a sin. Romans 3:23 says, I'll just quote that, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, the glory of God is God's standard. None of us in this room has caught God's standard. Sin is when we fail to, when Jesus teaches us to search the scriptures, or rather search the scriptures in John 5:39, he tells us to do certain of his commandments and principles, and we say, no, I'm not going to do it. That is sin, okay? We fail to come up to God's standards of life, of living, of the way we do things, okay? Let's turn to Isaiah 53, verse 6. And this is an important thing. Isaiah 53, verse 6. The Bible teach, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. Sin is going your own way. Sin is going your own way. You're not willing to listen to counsel, not willing to listen to what the Bible says, or not willing basically to follow God's way. That's sin. And you know what? This verse cuts across all cultures, cuts across whether you're Singaporean, you're Filipino, you're Indian, you're Chinese, or whatever. When we go our own way and not take God's way, that is sin. And that's hard for people to say. You mean I can't live my own life? No. As a Christian, no. Because that's, you know, that this is something which we need to come back to. In Singapore, the pursuit of education is a big one. But we need to challenge that, because that is not God's way. When we choose to go God's way, when we choose to go the society's way, to not considering God's way, we're moving in a sinful direction. Not saying don't study hard. I think you know the position that I take, not necessarily as pastor, what the Bible says. The important thing is that whatever there is in culture, whatever that even in tradition and superstition of what we believe last time, if it doesn't square with God's word, that is not God's way, it's sin. It's a sinful way. Now, in modern day, people will judge that, wow, you're so harsh, everything is sin. We need to be, our life is to be lived to the glory of God. And the Bible says, we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And sometimes it could be the way of society. It could be the way of what we feel should happen. It could be, when we don't search the scriptures and choose our own way, we are living in a different direction from God. It's basically no different from a non-believer. Okay? So, it's going our own way. That is sin. And I submit to you from the scriptures that our role as a Christian is to follow God's way. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, what does that say? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. If we're not doing to the glory of God, we're doing to the glory of someone else. And God says, we are not to have any gods before Him. That is what the scriptures teach. Okay? So that is sin. So very quickly, let's move on. What is the origin of sin? Okay? The entrance of sin into this world is in Isaiah chapter 14. Because of time, I'll just go through. Okay? But in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to 14, is about Lucifer. Okay? You can refer to yourself. Lucifer's sin happened in his heart. He said, I will be like the Most High. Pride. Okay? And it's very interesting, there's an evangelist who says, I is in the center of sin. But I, the letter I, is also in the center of pride. The word pride, P-R-I-D-E. Okay? So the entrance of sin into the world started in Lucifer's heart. Okay? I'm not going to explain to you how it went to his heart. God just said it. There is no explanation, but we accept it by faith. It's what God says. That's how sin entered into the universe. And Romans 5:12 talks about how did sin enter into this world. For as by one man, sin entered into this world, by Adam. Okay, so sin started in Lucifer's heart. And of course, the Bible says that after Lucifer's sin, he pulled one-third of the angels of heaven to become demons because one-third followed him. And that's how sin entered into this whole universe. That's why the whole universe is infected. The heavens, the earth, the constellations, Milky Way, whatever universe you can find. But then, it entered into this earth through Adam. Which is why, after the great white throne judgment, God has to destroy the universe and this earth and start anew in Revelation 21. Okay? So there are some other words about for sin is evil, is wickedness, is iniquity, so it's transgression, it's being ungodly, it's works of darkness, trespasses, and offense. Okay? Ken, you want me to send to you? Which might be more helpful? Yeah. Okay. How many men have sinned? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's in Romans 3:23. What is the Bible's description of man's condition? Let's turn to Genesis 6, verse 5. Just one verse. As a result of sin, what is man's continuous condition? Genesis 6, verse 5. I wanted many years ago to write a book on the personality of man, just quoting from Scripture. But anyway, I didn't have time, but maybe that will be for another day. But Genesis 6, verse 5 says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. If you study this passage, you realize a few things in the personality of man today, right now, even in your own sinful flesh that you have as a believer. Okay? Every imagination of the thoughts. You see, we come up with an idea. We want to do this. This is our idea. Okay, that happens in our heart. The Bible says the imagination of the thoughts. How we plan the idea. So it's not just the thoughts, the ideas, but how we plan. The imagination has the idea of thinking and planning and weighing the pros and cons. To a conclusion of the thoughts, the Bible says the planning process leading to the thoughts that's in his heart is only evil continually. And that is why many men of old, and even today we understand the total depravity of man, that even the way we plan is all for self. For a believer, if you're very confident of what you stand for, it has to be from the Word. Other than, a lot of people will share what they believe and all that, but they don't quote Scripture, there's no basis for what, then it's the imagination of their own hearts. That's why when many people make plans in their life, that's why it's so important to seek counsel. There are some people who refuse to seek counsel for whatever plans they have. I always have, as a pastor, heaviness in my heart. when people don't want Bible counsel because of this. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that is the, and we still have the heart of flesh inside of us today. Okay? All right. So what's the Bible description? That the very basic foundation of our thinking is sinful and evil continually. That's why God made the decision to say, verse 4, my spirit shall not, verse 3, my spirit shall not always strive with men. In other words, he says, enough is enough. And I want us to understand God's wisdom in this. If God did not stop man's sin, man would have killed and destroyed each other and the earth. Think about that. You know, sometimes as parents, you have to give it to your children. Why? Because otherwise, they'll keep going. And what will happen in the end? Who is the loser? The parents' hearts will break, but the child's life will be destroyed. And so, as and God puts authority, children, listen to this. Your first authority in your life is your parents. The second authority is civil government. And the last authority is God. God is overall in authority. But what I'm saying, in the course of your life, the first authority God puts in your life is your parents. Okay, this is an aside, but just think it's important, and after that, we'll finish with him. The first authority God puts in your life is your parents. And your parents will discipline us out of love. Right? He will discipline out of love because parents love their children and will give it to them. So parents, if you don't discipline your child, if you don't spank your child, you don't scold your child, you don't rebuke your child, the Bible says any parent who do that don't love their child, okay? My mom loved me, that's why, and she can remember, pia, 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 and that's why I turned out the way. Well, of course, God helped me. But the first authority God puts is parents. You know what's the second authority? Let's say the teenager don't want to listen to the parents and rebel. God puts the next layer of authority to help us. You know what that? Civil government. That's where the mata come, the police come. And the police discipline is out of his duty. You don't listen? Okay? Arrest you, throw you in prison. Many people, once they hit the prison, it's okay, how? And immediately, I'm sorry. And sometimes you need big spanking, you know, in Singapore, spanking very, you know, I don't know all that's gone through, but I do know that whenever they spank a person, the doctor must be present. People have fainted after they got spanked by the. So firstly, authority, discipline by love. Number two, authority, discipline by duty. You know who's the last authority? When you face God, God is the last authority. When you say, you have not listened to my authority, the last one will be disciplined by judgment. The lake of fire. Forever. Since you have not learned, you see, when we face God, there is no second chance really. You know, God gives a lot of chances to a lot of teenagers today. And a lot of, even as adults, God gives us a lot of chances. That's God's grace, guys. But you know, it comes a time, God says enough is enough. And so when you meet God at the great white throne, you have no excuse. Say, God, I don't know all about this. Uh-huh. Your mom told you what is wrong, right? Yeah? Why didn't you listen? This is my mom, what? God gives delegated authority to parents and to civil government. That's in the Bible. The family and the... So when we hear scripture, we better listen. And some of us don't listen to our parents. Teenagers, you don't listen to parents, you are pushing away the first authority. The next authority that's going to come is going to be civil government. A lot of teenagers are in trouble with the law, beyond parental control. The government comes and take over. If you still don't change, the last one is going to be God. But you know what? Even from civil government to meeting God, the multiple people, God put Christians again. You know, God has put Christians, counselors everywhere. You know what he's trying to do? Reach us before. God says, I'm going to put all these layers before you to bring you back before you meet me. If you change, even at the very last moment before you die, concerned people will come and share with you the gospel. But please don't keep it until then. You know why not? Because you may not be able to respond because you may be in a coma or whatever. You know what you do? That's why God says, now is the accepted time. Those who are not Christians, what is stopping you from accepting and just believing Jesus loves you so much enough to die for you? What is stopping you? What is stopping you? Young people, you have heard this again and again. What is stopping you from just giving your heart to someone who loves you so much? Okay? Any questions? Okay, we go on along. What are the wages of sin? For the wages of sin is death. That's an eternal separation from God. Okay, we'll stop there. Any questions? Next week, we'll move on to the flesh. And for those who come in, we're looking at key Bible words so that in your reading of the Bible, it makes more sense to you. Okay, if you don't mind, if we just pause for a while, let's just close in word of prayer before I go. Then you all can continue with Raghunan and Raja Jeremiah can be in charge of this collecting back there. Let's pray first. Lord, thank you for this time. We thank you for the word of grace. Thank you for your saving grace. And Lord, because we trust you and put our faith in you, Lord, you saved us. And also the serving grace, the grace that you have given to us in order for us to do the things we need to do in this life. We thank you for that. Also for sin, help us to take it seriously. And Lord, help us not to turn away the grace that brings us salvation. Help us not to be so obsessed with our sin and want to do it so much. God, I pray tenderly, Lord, for the young people here that, Lord, perhaps in their hearts things may have happened, or Lord, they just don't believe. I pray that your Holy Spirit will urge them, Lord, to a platform of faith, to trust Christ as the Savior, so that they can have eternal life, have their sins forgiven, and have the abundant life you promised them. So Lord, thank you. I pray for Andrew Byers and the family and the mom. I pray as I go and fetch them that, Lord, there will be no hitches. And Father, we bring them, be an encouragement to them too. Especially if the mom is not saved, I pray you lead her to salvation in Christ, Lord. Help us to be an encouragement to Andrea so that she can grow in Christ, knowing that she has put her faith in Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.